Hey, this morning, does everybody have a bulletin this morning? If you don't have a bulletin, please raise your hand because it's important that you get this bulletin. Don't lose this bulletin this morning because on the back is a very important plan for us. And Pastor David's going to talk a little bit more about that later, but we want you guys to have that as we go into 2020. Two things this morning as you look at this plan. Everybody's familiar with the story of Mary and Martha. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was busy in the kitchen. This is the Martha part of 2020. We're not really talking about it. My sermon's not about it this morning so much as my sermon this morning is about the Mary part of what I see for us in 2020, what Pastor David sees for us, what Pastor Wayne sees for us, and what we as a pastoral staff hope for this church in the coming year. So as we begin this morning, if you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 29, that's the main text or the thrust of the idea of the message this morning. However, it's not all of it. The title of my message this morning, and it has nothing to do with what recently occurred in Texas, is A Call to Arms. Although it's tragic, and I encourage us to be praying for church in Texas and for the families who lost members recently, also New York. I know there's been several attacks on Jewish community. It's just the world today is a very hostile place. I would submit to you this morning that those actions are rooted in ideas, which will be something we'll talk about. However, our text this morning in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, and the word of the Lord says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, the people perish. It's an important concept, and hope to develop that this morning. Father, I come this morning, Lord, and I just pray, Father, as this message has been heavy in my heart, Lord, in these past few weeks, that, Father, you would help me to convey that in words, Holy Spirit, that you would use me to give to the people that which you've placed in my heart, the burden which you've placed in my heart for us as a church, for this community, and for this nation, Lord, that we would have a vision, that we would be a people of vision, Lord, to see clearly your will, your plan, and your purpose, and be a people that would be busy about that work. I ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin the year, I want to take a moment to help us see clearly, to see what's happening here in America today. Today here in America, as it was in the days of Nehemiah, when the city of Jerusalem and the land of Judea had been overrun by the Babylonians, so it is in America today. Only in America, we have not been overrun by a foreign power. Instead, we have and are continuing to be overrun with an idea. This idea is Darwin's theory of evolution. It is the meta-narrative of life for a growing portion of the American culture. This was a Gallup poll taken in May 22nd of 2017 that shows that the belief in creationism or creation, a view of humans, is at a new low in America. Only 38% of Americans believe that we were created. The sanctity of human life is connected deeply to this, the Imago Dei, the image of God, that you and I have been created in the image of God. Unique in all of the universe is that is the only thing that the Bible says that has been created in God's image and having value, an intrinsic value because of who we are, not what we are or what we can do. This, unfortunately, sadly, leads to many things. Tim, go to the next slide, if you would. This is the first time since 1982 when Gallup began asking the question using this wording that the belief in God's direct creation of man has not been the outright most common response. Overall, roughly three-quarters of Americans believe God was involved in man's creation, whether that be the creationist view based on the Bible or the view that God guided the evolutionary process outlined by scientist Charles Darwin and others. Since 1982, agreement with the secular viewpoint, meaning humans evolved from lower life forms without any divine intervention, has doubled. It's gaining steam in our culture. And as we said here today, and as I continue to move through this, I hope to help you understand why this directly affects you every day. This directly affects you. Yet we as a church, and not all, but some in the church, we kind of go about our business and we hear about this and, and it doesn't really affect, but this directly affects us. Every day, this idea is affecting us. Throughout all layers of our culture, throughout all layers of our government, throughout all layers of our society, this idea is impacting us. And this idea is leading to confusion within the church, outright hostility from outside the church, and an erosion of our culture. I want to read an excerpt from a letter read on a recent episode of NBC's Meet the Press by the show's host Chuck Todd that highlights this hostility. On the show, he read a letter from the Lexington Herald that was written by a person to the editor to explain why people support Trump. Now, this is not, let me qualify this, this is not today a political ad. I am not here to endorse any political candidates. I have my personal political views. If you'd like to speak to me privately, I'd be happy to share those with you. However, today I want to highlight this idea and how it's gained such momentum that a prominent figure would go on national television and not just read a letter, but read it with enthusiasm, read it with as if it's something factual, read it as if this is information that America needs to know, because they need to understand all of us crazy people who might vote for a certain candidate. And he says, I quote, "I want to read to you guys a letter to the editor that we found in the Lexington Herald Leader. It was a fascinating attempt at trying to explain why some people support President Trump. And here's what he says," the writer of the letter. Quote, "Why do good people support Trump? It's because people have been trained from childhood to believe in fairy tales. This sets their minds up to accept things that make them feel good. The more fairy tales and lies he tells, the better they feel. Show me a person who believes in Noah's Ark, and I will show you a Trump voter." Look, Chuck Todd goes on to say in response to this, as he expounds on this letter, "This gets at something, Dean, a guest on the show, that my producer likes to say is, hey, voters want to be lied to. Sometimes they don't. They don't always love being told hard truths." See, we want to be lied to because you believe in fairy tales. I believe in fairy tales. Right now, Miss Leslie is over in the children's wing teaching our children fairy tales. That is their belief. And it's growing. The impact of this idea on the American educational system, particularly at the collegiate level, has and is eroding the authority of the Bible in American culture, even within the church. In fact, in a Gallup poll in 2017, only 24% of Americans surveyed believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God to be taken literally in their lives. This includes people in the church. And sadly, as we said, people are trying to figure out how to blend these two ideas. And so in surveys, they say, well, God didn't create people. He created a process, and He just kind of steered it and guided it. And that's the creationist or the evolutionary creationist view. There's an old earth and a young earth creationist view, and there's just all these kind of layers in between, and I don't want to go into that because that's a whole other discussion. However, it brings confusion. It brings confusion because then if God has evolved and this has all evolved and the Bible is kind of evolving and we're still evolving, so some of the things that we know today that could be true, you know, that maybe Paul said you shouldn't do back then, they don't apply to us today. And we find confusion. And it's kind of interesting nowadays. I almost sometimes as I talk to people, I want to pull out my Bible and get a Sharpie. Okay, so which parts do I take? And if I talk to 100 people who don't believe that this is the absolute, authoritative, inerrant Word of God, I probably won't have a Bible by the time I'm done because everybody's going to have a different idea about which Scriptures we leave out. And I'm going to Sharpie the whole thing out. And the only thing I'm going to be left with is probably in Matthew when Jesus said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Because that's a pretty popular one with everybody. Amen. Hey, brother, don't look at my sins. I cast no stones. Amen. That's right. Yeah, don't cast stones at me. And yet, interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul would write in Corinthians, "Although I'm not present, I have judged already the man who had his father's wife and a sexual relationship. Though not present with you, I have judged already. And what are you doing? Why have you not put this man out of your church?" Yet today, popular in our culture is that very thing. That's a whole other sermon on judge not. In the last 60 years, this idea has gained traction in America. And America has been embroiled in a culture war with the fate of our nation and the fate of our children at stake. This is what's going on right now. It's going on all around us. Now, for some, I understand we're busy in life. This goes on. We're not really cognizant of it because it doesn't affect our everyday life, depending on where you're at in your life. Maybe you come to church and you kind of go home and you're kind of busy doing your thing. You're thinking, you're not noticing. But as a person in the ministry and particularly with the youth, continue to educate and study and read and learn, know that on college campuses today, conservative speakers can't even access, they can't even speak without having a police escort. Why? Because the liberal evolutionary thinkers, the people of the progressive left are violent. They will burn, they will threaten, they will protest, and you see all these things, and hopefully if you turn on your news, and you see all these things occurring, they are rejecting conservative ideas and looking more to the progressive ideas of socialism and evolutionary thinking. More and more this begins to gain traction. See, there's a culture war. And there is a culture out there right now that is vying for the hearts of our children. Was it Karl Marx said once that America is only one generation away from communism? All they need to do is steal one generation. And that's where we will find ourselves. The words of Chuck Todd spoken on national television only highlight the disdain that these secular evolutionists in America have for God, for the God of the Bible and those of us who follow Christ. Slide number 7, Tim, if we're not there. This is Richard Dawkins. For those who don't know who he is an icon at the collegiate level of atheist thinking. Him, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, who's passed, Peter Atkins, they have a great disdain for anyone who doesn't believe in evolution. Richard Dawkins is a biologist, a molecular biologist. He's a very intelligent man. He teaches at Cambridge. And this is a person that has great influence in all of the college sphere. And so while he's not on staff or tenured at Missouri State, I can guarantee he has influence with the staff at Missouri State. While he's not on staff at Oklahoma State, I can guarantee he has influence with those who work in those departments. This is what he would say about faith and God. He would say, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser. A misogynist, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniac, sadomasochist, capriciously malevolent bully. Anybody got any other adjectives? Can you think of anything else that you could throw in there? I mean, that's everything in the kitchen sink. And this is a person that people look up to. He said once in a lecture that I saw him give that people of faith should be mocked. You should be ridiculed, made fun of, insulted, and bullied until you abandon your faith. And this is what we face in the public arena. This is really what's behind the separation of church and state. They want a secular society. And so through the courts, they are litigating for that. Once again, affecting us. What's not allowed in school? Prayer? The Bible? Assembly in the name of Jesus? What do we allow in schools today? Abortion. Contraception. Sex education, sex reassignment, or gender reassignment. This is where this is leading. Sadly, many who grow up in the church leave for college only to be swept away into secular thought and reasoning because they're unprepared to face this onslaught. Garland, Sandra, would you stand up for just a second? Or Garland, anyway, for you and Sandra, would you stand up for a second? I want to take a moment, and I want to thank Garland and Sandra for what they do in Awanas, and all those who work in Awanas. how crucial it is to have people who have such a heart and such a passion. You can sit down. Thank you. Have such a heart and such a passion to instill the Word of God in our children, to prepare them by hiding God's Word in their heart. Because sadly, many parents are failing. In most homes, there are no devotion times. Most homes, there are no conversations of Christian thought and Christian belief. Most homes, it's kind of, we came to church, we did our thing, oh, what'd you learn in youth group, and then we go on through our week. And we're losing our kids, and I don't have the numbers here, but the numbers are startling. I think I've included in other messages in the past of the number of kids who leave the faith when they go to college because they encounter this onslaught. As your youth pastor here, part of my heart is to prepare our kids to go to college, to move out into this world and to face this onslaught and to understand that the Christian faith is a reasonable faith. The Christian faith is an intelligent faith. The Christian faith is a defensible faith. Even scientifically, the Christian faith is very defensible, that creation actually makes more sense scientifically than evolution and requires a lot less faith. Frank Turk has an excellent book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, looking at the information, looking at the science, that really the conclusions that it leads to and what it lacks that people aren't necessarily told. They're just told, well, we haven't figured it out yet, but we will. It's kind of a science of the gaps. They accuse people of God of the gaps. As a result of this, we are seeing a seismic shift in our culture from one of Christian thought and reason to a nation of secular thought and reason. It's happening all around us. And we can bury our head in the sand. We could ignore it and say, well, that's not me. I'm not going to college, so I don't need to worry about that. I would submit to you, though, that as this secular thought is shaping our culture, it's shaping our churches. We as the staff have to deal with this as people come into the church. These are issues we have to deal with. Is how do you love the sinner but not the sin? And how do you speak to the sin and not have the person leave and accuse you of being a dogmatic religious bigot, a homophobe, whatever phobe. They just keep making terms up. I don't think they even understand what a phobia is. If you truly understand what a phobia is, then you would know whether you really were phobic of that or not, because you would have a strong aversion to it. You would have a fear of being around it. And I certainly am not phobic of anything, except for my wife when she's mad. So if I ever show up at your house and want to hang out, you might ask me, brother, is everything okay? What did you do? Do you need some counsel? Yeah. We are not only seeing this shift in our church, but we're seeing this in our public policies. And that directly affects you and I. We're seeing this in courts as they pass decisions about the sanctity of life, about the separation of church and state, which is totally misinterpreted. If you understand the Jefferson letters, it's totally misinterpreted by the courts. But that's because of their perspective, their meta-narrative, their evolutionary thinking, and their desire to impose upon the rest of us. You know, you can have your faith, but keep it at home. Don't bring it to the ballot box. You can have your faith, but keep it at home. Don't bring it to the public office. You can have your faith, but keep it at home. Don't bring it to the council meeting. You need to keep your faith to yourself. God forbid. That is not how this nation was founded, and that's not the intention of our forefathers. This is to be a Christian nation. These thoughts are pouring out in our televisions and your kids are consuming them. Your grandkids are consuming them as they watch these shows. I don't watch ABC Family anymore because it's not a family channel I endorse. Because they have moved to the secular thought and reason. It's pouring out of our smartphones. And you know, how many people give your kids smartphones? And it's pouring out. We're just handing our kids poison if we don't govern and watch what they see and what they observe. I mean, even if it's not directly, that's just the thing. We think, well, it doesn't directly say this, but it indirectly proposes the ideas. ABC Family, and forgive me, but when they put a same-sex couple on and say, this is family, that is not the idea that I wish my children to have about what family is. I want them to have a biblical understanding. Now, I want them to love people, and I want them to be an effective witness to people, and I want them to know how to share the gospel with people, and to walk humbly before people, and not to be haughty and high in their spirit, but I do not want them to believe that. That's rooted in this postmodern idea that finds its roots in evolution, that, you know, your social constructs, so you constructed those. Those aren't God-given. They're not divinely revealed. That's just what men constructed. And that ties back directly to this meta-narrative. music, advertising, every other facet of our society is being affected by this. How? Because these people, these collegiate people, who do you think our leaders are? Who do you think are the leaders in these industries, in news industries, in television, in music? Who do you think they are? These are the people who are going to these schools and being indoctrinated in this thought, and they are going out and they are taking these ideas and these beliefs and they're forming them into our entertainment and they're feeding them to us, and we are chewing it up and swallowing it and wondering why we're sick. Wonder why our society's sick. Wonder why people walk into churches, a sacred place, the house of the living God, and shoot people. Wonder why we have to have security teams, people carrying guns in churches to protect us from those people outside. Wonder why we turn on our TVs and we see the poison of drugs that's flooding our streets and gangs and violence. Wonder why we see the things that we see night after night after night after night. See, where there is no vision, the people perish. But what is the vision? Happy is he that sees and knows the Word of God, that keeps the Word of God. Happy is he. And so as we move into 2020, I want us to have a vision. I want us to see the long game and begin to understand that where we are today didn't happen overnight. As we go into the next decade, I want to lay out a vision here this morning. I want us to be armed as a church. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean I'm strapped. I don't have a 45 or 40. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I mean, we have the Second Amendment, and I'm a constitutionalist. I believe in the rights as enshrined in the Constitution. I want us to be armed to do battle with ideas. As a church, to take seriously what's going on. To take seriously the Word of God in Ezekiel 3:17 when He said to the prophet, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." I want us to take up our place as a watchman on the wall. In our homes, first and foremost, my wife and I, you and your family, you and your children, you and your grandchildren, you and your nieces and nephews, you and your brothers and sisters, in our homes and in our families, to take up to be the watchman on the wall, to see these ideas, recognize them for what they are, and be able to speak to them and stop ignoring them and acting as if this has no effect on me at all. I want us to be watchmen in this church, to know what the Word of God says, to take it seriously, to be watchmen in our communities and in our nation as we go to our places of business and work, to be what God has called us to be armed for the battle. So, some of you say, what does armed mean? And thank you, that's a good question. So let's understand what that means. It doesn't mean that I need you to go down and get a Smith & Wesson. Armed means this, it's an acronym that I want us to have. Oh, forgive me, did I skip by that? Yeah, I skipped by our vision statement. Forgive me, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Go back to that slide. Forgive me, right now I've got a lot in my heart, and I'm not sure where this message is going to go. This is the vision statement, and this is really what Armed is about. Our vision statement is to raise up a people who understand and live out Almighty God's plan for humanity. That's inside this church. That's our vision. As a pastor, I know Pastor David, that's his heart, is to lead a church and a congregation and understand God's plan. To be a people to help rebuild lives. See, the gospel says go and preach, and those people are coming in and they're all messed up. And we want to be a people to help rebuild lives. This is a vision statement. Through relevant biblical teaching. People got some issues today. You know, a lot of people don't know how to handle finances, money. Don't have a clue. The Bible says a lot about money. I'm excited about our new series coming up. I'll just plug that. It's called Unstrap. We're about to unstrap you from the bondage of all that debt and trouble you got with your money. We're going to give you some relevant Bible teaching on what the Bible says about money. Generous giving of our time, of our talent, of our tithe, and having a compassionate community. You know, in the recovery world, the newcomer is the most important person because people don't show up all fixed. People show up broken. And we want to love them. We want to love them where they're at. But I'm not going to leave you there. I want to challenge you to grow. Forgive me. Go on to the next slide, Tim. I'm sorry. So being armed for the battle. So this is an acronym that goes to this. First in this slide, or in this acronym, is the letter A. A means authority. The vision for this church over the next 10 years is within this church and within this body of believers. And I believe we're in a good place with this, but I still want to include and emphasize it, is to return to the authority of Scripture. If the Bible says it, that's what I do. It's pretty darn simple. It was kind of crazy. My life was a mess at one time, for those of you who know my testimony, and I started doing what the Bible said to do, and things started working out. It was like a miracle. You know what I'm saying? I'm praying, Lord, put my family back together. Well, start hanging out with them and start being cool to them. Next thing you know. Yeah. See, I want to call us back to the authority, every member of this Bible, to understand that the Bible and its authority and all its counsel, doctrines, and teachings is applicable in our lives and should govern every aspect of our lives. This morning we looked at the sixth commandment downstairs, which is, thou shalt not murder. And I made this statement. Is Jordan here? Where'd Jordan go? Jordan, where'd you go? Jordan. He had to leave. Jordan starts work where I work at tomorrow. He's working in my division. He does not directly attach to me or working under me, but I could murder his career in a minute. You know, I'm not going to. But to take that seriously when it says, thou shalt not kill, think about the way we kill. Jesus said, if you hate anyone in your heart, you've already murdered them. Because that hatred leads you to spew out all kind of things and say all kind of things and speak against them and wound them and do all kind of things. To be a people of God who understand that the Bible provides all of the sufficiency that we need to understand everything that pertains to life and godliness. To call us back to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. It's all true. Even when I go to the Old Testament, which is a book not many people read, and I turn to the 20th chapter, and I began to read there in verse 2, I had the Lord thy God which brought thee up out of the house of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That still applies to me today. No, I'm not under the law as far as my relationship with God. That's not how I have a relationship with God. I'm saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm kept by that faith. However, that faith should begin to produce something in me. God wants to produce something in us. To be reminded of the words of our Lord in Matthew 6:46, when He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you say, Jesus is my Lord, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain? And we talked about this. You can say you're a Christian and not be. And I can think of no greater way to take the Lord's name in vain. Now, I get when people are young in Christianity, and I get that we all have moments, but there's this thing that's called progressive sanctification. We should begin to move down a continuum where our lives are conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who walked in perfect obedience to the Father, who lived a sinless life. Now, I'm not sinless, but I sure sin a whole lot less than I used to. And that's the goal every day. And this authority should lead to something. It should lead to a fruit, which is righteousness, which is the R&R. When the Bible is the authority in the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit can use it to produce righteousness or right living in the life of the believer. Romans 6:13, the Apostle Paul would say, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I have to present myself. He would say in chapter 12 and verse 1 that he would beseech me to present myself a living sacrifice, to bring my body to the Lord and say, Lord, this is your home, your temple, your dwelling place. What is your will for me? And empower me. I pray this. So I often, Lord, give me the strength to walk out your will in my life, to overcome my flesh. Because unfortunately, because of my experience, I have a lot wired in my head about that old life that I have to battle against daily. I'm envious of people like Pastor David, who grew up in a good home, or walked all his life with the Lord, that oftentimes doesn't have to struggle with some of that. Not that he doesn't have his own. Pray for your pastor. But doesn't struggle with some of the things I have to struggle with because of my experience. See, this is not a positional righteousness. This is not the positional righteousness we have in Christ by our faith, but rather an experiential righteousness we can have while still living in this world. You can experience this righteousness, but only when you give the Bible its proper authority in your life. the Word of God says that that's what I do. When, just as an example, I have in my past, there was a season in my life where I was living with a woman. We weren't married. We were living as married. This is back before I was walking with the Lord, so bear with me. This is part of my testimony. But as I came back to the Lord, and I believed I was saved as a child in Hamlin Memorial Baptist Church under Calvin Mayberry, Pilgrim's Progress was the movie they showed. I can still remember it as clearly as day in my mind. I came forward to the altar. I was baptized in the church, but then, well, the devil does his thing, and I didn't have a good family to guard me against the devil. Back to why we need to guard our homes. But Shelby and I, as we dated, and I proposed to her, we didn't live together. I got her and Anderson and Harley a place to live about a month or month and a half before we got married, and they stayed there. I would go and visit, but I didn't stay the night. Why? Because the Bible is my authority. It says abstain from the appearance of evil. A fornication, porneia in the Greek, when it talks about fornication, is a sin against the Lord. And so I wasn't going to live with her until we were married, because the Bible became my authority. And that's where I call us back to, and that produces that righteous living. That wasn't anything to do with me. I can tell you what my flesh wanted. Are there kids in here? What this leads to is through this positional righteousness is we will see miracles of restored lives, restored families, restored. How many people want to see this be a miracle working church? I can stay up here, I can testify to you all day about the miracles God worked in my life, but you know why those miracles occurred? Because I began to obey the Word of God. It was crazy. When you start obeying the Word of God, I got to start praying for a miracle. My wife, she left me because I've been gambling and drinking. And would you just please bring her back, Lord? Well, maybe you should stop doing those things first. Yeah, we begin to see things. We begin to see miracles. We begin to see things happen in this place. We will begin to see a revival in our nation, an experiential righteousness that leads to revival as people begin to experience and interact with us. Proverbs 14:34 says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. America is in reproach. I read an article this morning. Last year, and this is worldwide, this includes America, 42 million babies aborted last year, worldwide. 42 million humans created in the image of God discarded as trash. Unwanted. Undesired. And that's not God's plan. This righteousness and seeing things change, I would hope would lead us to the M in this, and that is to be motivated. When we witness miracles in our midst, this should motivate the church to truly fulfill the calling that God placed on this congregation 203 years ago when people first began to meet here. Mark 16:15, and this is the motivation. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is nothing better than when you begin to see people's lives change. I call it when the light goes on. I love what I do because people come into our clinic and they're all messed up, and you know, they come into residential, we send them to Freeway, we're teaching them things, they're learning things at Freeway, the light goes on and their lives begin to change. Man, it motivates me because I can tell you there's days I go in there and I have to deal with knuckleheads where nothing's changing. I have to deal with problems, I have to write death reports, I have to deal with all the muck that is our job. And if I did not see the light go off for people, I would stop doing what I'm doing. The pastor would probably say the same thing dealing with all the knuckleheads in here. Not that they're knuckleheads. He'd probably say the same thing. But there's nothing greater than when you begin to see that and it begins to motivate you. And it's the gospel that truly changes lives. Amen? For our congregation to preach the gospel to our children, to our neighbors, to every creature in our community, to be what God called us to be in Matthew 5:14, it says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Which leads me to my next thing. No, this is no knock on our worship leader or worship, but you know, how many people in here right now this morning are probably thinking more about, I'd like to get out of here right now. It's 11:15. We seem to be running long. Yeah, I struggled with this message this morning because there's so much in my heart. The E stands for educated. to come in. I don't come here to be entertained. I thank you, Savannah, for what you do and worship team. Man, I appreciate the worship this morning, and it prepares my heart. But I came here this morning. I come here to be educated. When Pastor David's preaching, when Pastor Wayne's preaching, I come here to be educated. I come here to think and be challenged. I approach my Bible to be educated, to be a people who want to be educated, who want to understand. This is, to me personally, the most important part of this vision, is that we take seriously educating ourselves on current issues from a biblical worldview. To learn to speak intelligently to issues facing our culture, first and foremost to our own children, who are growing up in the midst of this culture war, whose lives are being bombarded with ideas of all sorts, to be a people who understand the importance of being active politically, being able to defend Christian principles upon which this nation was founded. I couldn't tell you how many people I have. Do you know, FYI, we do not live in a democracy. This may come as a shock to you this morning. You may think, oh, we live in a democracy. No, we do not. We live in a constitutional republic that protects your rights. If we lived in a democracy, you'd lose your rights overnight. Majority rules. We use a democratic process to determine our elections. However, we live in a constitutional republic. Our founding fathers set it up this way specifically to protect one inalienable right, the free exercise of religion. First and foremost, we are created in the image of God. We have a certain inalienable rights. We need to be a people who can defend our faith as the Apostle Peter instructed us to in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. To be a people who can share our faith. To be a people who can speak intelligently to the objections raised to our faith. To be a people who can go out and be effective instruments that the Lord can use to reach our communities. I have many discussions. I think of one outreach. One of the first ones I did here, we went to the park. And I had a conversation with a guy who was there as a caseworker, is how I kind of got the door open. Because, hey, you do behavioral health, so do I. Kind of interesting. Let's talk. And so we began to talk, and I began to explore his meta-narrative. I said, hey, you know, so what do you think, man, about all this and all this life and stuff? And I began to probe and question, and it's like, religion's okay, but, you know, it's just something man made up. Have these conversations with people and be able to talk and speak intelligently to these things, which leads us to the last place. And hopefully all of this would produce a desire within us, that we would be desirous of the things of God. See, my vision is all of this would culminate, that we would be a people who desire the things of God more than the things of this life. Did you wake up this morning excited about church today? Did you look forward to today? Were you excited to come to church and be able to hear the Word of God opened up and a man of God raised up by God to expound on the Word of God, to teach some things to you, to your children? Were you excited about that? Are you, when you're in the sermon, are you actually paying attention because you're wanting, you know, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And righteousness is found in that education. See, I want us to be a people who desire the things of God more than the things of this life. Who are less worried about, and I talked with Pastor this morning, this sermon has greatly grown. It was not my intention for the sermon to be this long. But I've had 2 weeks. And I've rewritten this thing several times. This was not the original sermon. Because I have a heart. I have a heart for us to be the people of 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 5, where it says that we would be a people who lay aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. That we would be a church when people come in here that we're not talking bad about each other. That we're loving each other. That we're supporting each other. There's not cliques and some of the things you see in churches. We would be a people that would desire the sincere milk of the Word, that when we would come in here, that, you know what, when a pastor says, hey, we're going to memorize Scriptures and we're going to do this, that, you know what, I'd come in and I would know what that Scripture is as best I can. I know some people struggle with that. As we read through the Luke, how many people read through Luke with us? That we would be a people that would read that every day. Desire that Word. have our own times of devotion, that we would be a people who would desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. If so, we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone disallowed indeed unto men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. That this would be a spiritual house. And this is part of the strategic plan. This is a spiritual house. Not just a spiritual house of learning, but also a place that's just a sanctified, sacred place. That we would start to treat this place, this building, this facility as a sacred place. And we'd start caring for it as if it's sacred. This is the house of the Lord that the Lord has given us. And there's this work to be done around here. There's things that need to be fixed. There's a lawn that needs to be mowed. There's places and things that need to be cleaned. And it's all of our responsibilities, everybody here. That we would be desirous for the things of God, that we would recognize that this is a spiritual place. This isn't just a building. It is a building, and we say that a lot. But it's God's house. This is a sacred place for us. It should be. To call us back to this idea of sacredness. That we would recognize that we are a holy priesthood and we are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. How great is our God? Is it okay to offer the sacrifice of praise? Can I raise my hands in the house of the Lord? Can I tell you this morning what great things God has done for me? Can I tell you how gracious He's been to me? Can I tell you how I've survived 2019? I didn't survive, I thrived. No, I went through some things, but I thrived. And I'm looking forward to 2020 because I'm going to thrive there because God's already in 2020. I'm excited about that. God's catching up to me. I'm catching up to God because He's already there and He's got a plan for me and He's got all these things that I need and He's got these wonderful opportunities for me to interact with people and see their lives change. And I'm excited about that because this is acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I closed this morning, and I've gone a little while, and I won't apologize. I want us to be armed. I want us to understand authority. Savannah comes this morning. I want us to understand authority. You know, authority in our homes. That the Word of God is the Word of God, and it has authority. And if it says do, do. If it says don't, don't. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I take that seriously. Now, that's between you and the Lord if you choose not to do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and we're going to be here. To bring the tithe into the storehouse, the whole tithe. To test me now on this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. To allow that authority to produce within me a righteousness that then people can see. That I won't destroy the witness of my lips and the gospel message with the way that I live. Which so many people do. I won't destroy it in the eyes of the children that God has given me, and young adults, and forgive me, not children, they're young adults now, they're becoming adults, but also in the lives of my children, in my home, that I won't destroy the gospel in their life by the way I live, because they see who I am on Monday as opposed to what you see on Sunday. That out of that I will become motivated to be an instrument, to see that same change in other people's lives. Take seriously being educated about what's going on because it's happening all around us. And unfortunately, the church kind of sits on the sidelines and is blissfully unaware. And finally, this morning as Savannah sings, we have a time of invitation. And then Pastor Dave is going to talk a little bit about our strategic plan this year. This to desire. As you stand this morning, my question to you is, what is your desire this morning? As I've talked through this message, has your desire been for lunch? As I've talked through this message, has your desire been for whatever activity you have after this? I'm not saying those are bad things. My wife says nap. Amen. I could feel you there. But truly, are we a people who desire the things of God? To come humbly before the Lord. To bring our requests, to make our prayers known. Are we a people who desire to let God be God in our lives? Or do we want to be God in our lives Monday through Friday? Monday through Saturday, and only have God on Sunday. Altars are open this morning. I don't know what needs you have this morning. Forgive me, this hasn't been the motivational, inspirational, going to wrench your heart out message this morning. It wasn't my intention. This has been a message this morning to hopefully help you understand and see, to give you vision. to help you see where we as a staff want to go. But see, we can't go without you. I can't get there without you. Pastor David can't get there without you. We need you to buy into this, to become armed, and to take seriously what God is calling the Crossing to do to, in this community, okay? We're at this time not going to be a global influence, but God has called us to influence Pleasant View. He's called us to influence the north side of Sprayfield and be a light where we are. Savannah sings this morning. The altars are open. Whatever needs you have, if you want to pray about, the altars are open as the Lord leads you.